You need to understand who's standing for what and elect those who support the Christian values of the scriptures. It's not about a political party. It's about the truth. And I pray that there would be a lot of people out voting at this time. Kerry told me, unfortunately, there's only 33% of evangelicals who are registered voters. That's pretty abysmal. We can complain about what's going on in our country, but we need to be involved in the process of election. So I pray that God would challenge you as well as myself for that. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, those of you who are watching online, listening on graceradio.fm, and are also in the building. We're glad that you're here, and we wanted to give you a couple announcements. The harvest party is Monday night from 6 to 8. There's registration forms in the front and the back of the church, so you can get those and get your kids signed up. For parents who drop the kids off, you can come into the sanctuary between 6 and 8. We're going to have a time of just worship similar to what we just experienced this morning, which was very encouraging and very edifying. Just to be able to be in God's presence for a while in the midst of a world that is just seeming to go more and more crazy every day. It's good to know that Jesus is our rock, as Gina prayed, and we can trust in him no matter what the outcome of everything develops in the days ahead. Also, we are going to need to fall back. That's a good thing. On Saturday night next week, you can get an extra hour of sleep. So turn your clocks back and enjoy that extra hour of sleep. If you don't turn them back, you're going to be here an hour early and no one will be here. So you don't want to do that. We are in the book of Acts this morning. If you turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 15. And the title of the message today is Ministry Leadership Fallout. So let's pray as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through the end of that chapter. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for a body of believers around the earth today, Lord, and churches everywhere that are true to your word, that are more desperate than ever, Father, for change, not only change in our country, but change in the hearts of the human race, Lord. And we know the only thing that can change a heart is the word of God. As you transform us, as you convict us, as you teach us, Lord, your ways. And Lord, we come to the acknowledgement and conclusion that, Lord, we are all fallen people and we need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us from ourselves. And this morning, as we look at the text, Father, we pray you would teach us about the importance of reconciliation and how we're to forgive and how, Lord, we're to be first reconciled to you and then, Lord, by your Spirit of grace, being reconciled to one another. And so, Lord, guide us this morning. Help us, Holy Spirit. Teach us not only to understand these things intellectually, but experience them in our daily life, to live them out, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Bless all those you have brought here today, and may you be glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me read these verses that we're going to look at today, and then we'll begin to make some comments. This is the challenge of life and challenge of ministry that I'm thankful that in the Bible it teaches us about how to deal with conflict and how to deal with challenges of relationships. God doesn't skip over anything that we might have to deal with as human beings. He addresses everything in the Bible and how we can become more like Christ. And so they had just finished some wonderful conversation, the apostles and the elders in the Church of Jerusalem. They were having a conflict with the Judaizers who were pushing the need to be circumcised, to be saved. We covered that last week. Obviously, there's nothing that anybody needs to do to be saved other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we shall be saved. And so they were going to report to the churches on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas were going to head out and follow up churches they had visited about 5 years previous to this point, to see how they were doing, but some difficulty occurred. And so I'll start with verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. A tragic encounter here with two brothers who loved each other deeply, who served the Lord together faithfully for many years. Barnabas's word is encourager. That's the definition, the meaning of the word Barnabas, an encourager. He was a great encouragement to Paul. And now they had this disagreement. Now, when you read the commentaries about why this could have happened or how it happened or what was the purpose of this happening, some people say, well, this was just God's sovereign plan to get the gospel spread out with more people than just Paul and Barnabas going together. Now there would be two teams. And so that's one way that some people can look at it. But I've come to understand personally, as a pastor of 26 years, that we all fail as leaders. We all make mistakes, things we say and do that we regret, that we can't take back. But that doesn't mean that there isn't the possibility by the Spirit of God and the grace of God to be reconciled to anyone that we might have stumbled or discouraged or was a bad witness or testimony before. In this case, both Barnabas and Paul, the apostle, are not great testimonies. I talk to a lot of pastors around the world, friends, others who have been in ministry for a long time, that say this is one of the more difficult times in the history of the church in the evangelical world to be a pastor than ever before. There's many contentions and disagreements among believers, whether it's cultural things, moral things, political things, medical things, just unbelievable difficulties and challenges. There's been more pastors who have resigned over the last several years than probably any other time in the history of the modern evangelical church. I visited a church in Cranberry this week just to go take a tour of it as I was on business in that area. I went in, and it's a very large church. At the peak of their growth, they had over 3,000 people coming every Sunday to hear the word and people getting saved and baptized and discipled. Now they have less than 2,000 people. Over one-third of the congregation has left and no longer attends the church or goes to the church. Some people have decided that the way they do church is online, and some people have to do church online because of health issues, I understand, or distance issues. But God has called us to assemble together physically. He told us not to stay away from the church or to stay away from one another. We're to be with one another, to worship and honor the Lord and to be in the Word together and to learn how to do life together, no matter what the conflicts might be. We're working through a book together as leaders right now in regard to ministry itself and leading the church with grace in very divisive times. And so we have to learn when we read the scriptures what it is that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. It's interesting as we read these verses today that when Paul and Barnabas were having an argument, they didn't ask for any input from the rest of the council of the other elders. They earlier had gone to Jerusalem when there was a disagreement about this issue of circumcision and the Gentiles being forced to be circumcised in order to be saved from the Judaizers and their position on what they thought salvation entailed. They prayed, they met together, they discussed. There was contentious argument during that time, but the truth ruled out, and they gave the council that together they were to deal with this issue of legalism in the church in a gracious way. It's interesting when Paul and Barnabas started having problems about John Mark that they didn't say, well, you know, first of all, we should pray about this together. We should get some input from some of the other brothers that we just are with here in Jerusalem. How do we deal with this conflict in our relationship? We've been together all these years. God's used us. Many people have come to know Christ, and now we're getting mad, and our pride is in the way, and we're not allowing the Spirit of God to control our hearts. So there was much dispute. This wasn't a simple issue here. And there was problems between both of them in their hearts at this time. So you might say, well, who was wrong in this contention? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas more than the other person, or was it both of them together? This confrontation became so sharp that they actually stopped doing ministry together. And this happens in just about any kind of church you've probably ever been in. You see people that used to be there that served, that loved one another, they're no longer there. Or you see the doors shut of churches that used to be very vibrant, but because of contention and arguments and inability to be reconciled, the work of God is thwarted and destroyed. And we know who's behind all that. It's the evil one who wants to scatter the sheep, destroy your life as a Christian, destroy the integrity of the body of Christ, and close churches down. This heated disagreement, this difference of opinion, was basically a difference of opinion. Paul didn't like John Mark for whatever reason anymore, didn't want to give him a chance. Barnabas was related to John Mark, and he had a heart for him. He saw the potential in him. What's interesting is, in spite of everything that happened in this section of Scripture, eventually John Mark was reconciled to Paul. And Paul said later on in one of his epistles, please send John, he's needful to me. And so there was that beauty of reconciliation eventually. It tells us in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And so we see here that there's pride in the Apostle Paul's life, and there's pride also in Barnabas' life. God tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yea, they are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So we see this disagreement between people, in this instance, Paul and Barnabas, leaders of the church. I was thinking as I was studying this, what scriptures did they have access to in regard to dealing with conflict up until this point? Well, we know that Jesus taught clearly in the Beatitudes how we're to live out our faith and how we're to live in regard to conflict that arises in our life. The Beatitudes were responsible to help us to understand how to have a blessed and a happy life. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit is to be humble, to acknowledge our own shortcomings, and to have humility in the opposition of pride, the sin that comes before the fall. Humility is always rooted in forgiveness and this desire to be at peace. That's the first beatitude that Christ gave. This is how he has been toward us. Jesus, the lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You lifted me up. And the Lord wants us to be this way with one another, and we all fall so short in actually doing this. This morning, I'm sure there's not one of us here who has not experienced conflict in our lives, whether it's in our marriages, with our children, our family, our neighbors, our co-laborers in the ministry, at work. It's everywhere. And unfortunately, I find that conflict is never really dealt with in a biblical way usually. It could be someone in the church that's upset about something, about someone who said something or did something, and they decide they're not going to go to the church anymore because one person maybe didn't say hi to them or didn't smile at them or wasn't pleasant toward them. I mean, we're all so self-focused, unfortunately, and we're all so easily offended. The Bible tells us that love is not easily offended, but we, unfortunately, outside of having the love of God working in our life, we get offended over the most ridiculous things, don't we? Sometimes people won't talk in a family for years, and they can't even remember at times why they don't talk anymore because it's such a stupid thing. Well, why didn't you talk to your dad all these years or your mom or whatever? Well, to be honest with you, I can't remember. I just knew we fought about something. We were upset, and I can't even remember what it is anymore. Isn't that sad? And so the Lord looks at these things and wonders, you know, how can we call ourselves as followers when we behave this way? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is this mourning over my own sins, the sins of the world, and the suffering that other people go through. That should break us and make us sad and make us prayerful that we want to see situations change and reconciled, first in our own heart with the Lord, and then in our hearts with one another, and then our hearts in this broken world. If we as believers can't forgive one another in this world, how in the world can we reach lost pagans and people that are really out there that are doing everything that would offend us as human beings? How can we have love in our hearts to take the gospel to people that really need Jesus if we can't live out the gospel with one another as Christians? There's a movie coming out in February called The Jesus Revolution, and it's on the history of the Calvary Chapel movement. Kelsey Grammer, the guy that played in Cheers, you remember him? He plays a part of Chuck Smith, of all people. But anyway, this is a phenomenal film about this little church called Calvary Chapel that was dying because of religion and self-righteousness and all the suits and the ties, and everybody thought that because of the way they looked outwardly, they were acceptable to God inwardly. Hippies started coming to this church because they were in desperate need of a Savior. They were broken people. Their lives were messed up and ruined because of sin. Chuck didn't know how to deal with it when they started coming in, and some of the wealthy people in the church said, if these kind of people come to our church, the people that support this church financially will no longer be in this church. Chuck took a deep breath and swallowed and said, I understand. But he didn't know what to do. And finally, this one young hippie came to him and looked him straight in the eye and said, Pastor Chuck, someone has to be willing to love people that are not easy to love. Someone has to be willing to give them a chance and invite them in spite of the way they look and the way they dress and the things they've done. Chuck heard this young man, started getting choked up, excused himself, moved away to go wash his hands at the sink, thinking about what was being said to him by this hippie who had just recently become saved. He then made the decision that he was going to open the doors to whoever wanted to come into the church, regardless of the outcome. And he told the congregation that the door swings both ways. The door swings inwardly for those who are broken. For those who are easily offended, the door swings the other way for them to leave. And so some of those people got up and left and never came back. But what happened because of this brokenness in this one pastor's heart, which I need in my own life, as we all need, is to be at the point in our lives as Christians that we're not letting things get in the way of what's most important. And that's our relationship to Jesus and our love for one another. Jesus said, by this people will know that you're my disciples, not by your understanding of doctrine, which is important, by the teaching of the Bible, which is also critically important. But he said, by the love you have for one another, by this people will know you're my disciples. So in this instance here, I thought in my mind, and we'll look at this next week when they begin to go out and do ministry separately, it would be like me, Next week, I finish my three-week preaching. Pastor Lewis will take the next three. What if he wasn't here, and I'm here in the fourth week or the fifth week, and we had some kind of argument about something stupid, and then someone would say, well, where's Pastor Lewis? I love him, and he's such a blessing to me, and why isn't he teaching anymore? Well, he's not here anymore. Well, why? What would Barnabas and Saul say, Paul say to those who would ask them, where's Barnabas now, Paul? Well, what would they have said? Well, we had an argument, and then the Christians would say, well, you guys are supposed to be leading us on how to be Christians and how to act as Christians, and you guys can't get along together anymore? That's a bad situation, isn't it? It's not acceptable. The Bible doesn't go into great detail on this, but later on it goes into great detail and how Paul taught about dealing with conflict, because I'm sure he never forgot about this situation that had occurred in his life. It was a bad mark in his ministry. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are the humble people, obedient and submissive to the will of God. Jesus was meek and humble of heart, it tells us in Matthew 11:29. He's learned of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest into your soul. The only way that we can become like Christ is to become humble and to admit our mistakes and our wrongdoings and ask for forgiveness to those we have perhaps hurt and offended. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And boy, do we need mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. The publican said, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. He wasn't judging the self-righteous person that didn't think he had any problems. He was looking at his own need of mercy. It tells us in the book of Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's straight from the scriptures, that we're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, and let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Anybody ever have any problem with any of those things? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, who am I to hold a grudge or be bitter or unforgiving against anybody for what the Lord has done for me and what he's done for you? This is the heart of the church, forgiveness. We preach forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection and shed blood of Jesus Christ. But how do we live out this forgiveness? It says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. A peacemaker is someone who can step between two warring parties. The peacemaker initiates reconciliation when others have wronged them. The peacemaker is quick to repent when they have wounded others. So we're all to be peacemakers, aren't we? Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. He stands between us and God the Father, and through what he's done on the cross for us, he made it possible for us to not be at war with God anymore because of our sin. In Jesus' own words in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I struggle at times when people come to our church for the first time. I find out, like, hey, nice to see you. Where you from? Where you been? I always love it when they say, well, we moved and we used to go to a really good church in some other state and we're here now and we want to come here because the Bible's taught. I love that. But if they're at the door and says, well, let me tell you, we were at such and such a church and the pastor did this, or I don't want to hear any of that. Because I'm thinking it won't be too long before they're leaving here saying that about me, right? I mean, none of us are perfect, right? And there's always going to be something, no matter what church you go to, where you find, that there's going to be some kind of issue you got to either deal with or, you know, not deal with, I guess. And so when does the migration of Christians begin to end? Probably not until Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth and he rules and he's the pastor and we're sitting at his feet. But when will it end, this migration from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church? How many churches do we have to move to before we realize that the problem isn't really the church? The problem is my own heart, usually, and how I deal with conflict or don't deal with conflict. And then trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling along with everyone else to learn to give people grace or give them space to make mistakes and to not right away want to squash them or slander them or put them down, but to figure out ways to help people and to build them up. The works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, and Paul wrote this himself in the book of Galatians. This describes the fallenness of our sinful nature. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and this is disagreements that lead to discord and distrust among one another. So here's Paul exhorting the church in Galatia of the believers not walking in the flesh, which we do at times. He had to be reminded of the contention he had with Barnabas, right? He lived this himself. He failed. He made a mistake as well. Versus this beauty of the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, where there's peace, long-suffering, that means patience hanging in there, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So as God's servants, we all fail. We struggle with pride and unforgiveness and fractured relationships at home, work, family, neighbors, church. How does Jesus treat us when we fail in these relationships? I think of one of the greatest examples of a failed relationship in ministry is Simon Peter, who became the great apostle Peter. Whenever he was a rookie being trained by the Lord in dealing with people and ministry and the gospel. And so Peter thought he had it all together. He thought he would never do anything that would offend his Lord or let him down. And the Lord speaks to Peter shortly before he's eventually going to deny him three times. And the Lord says in Luke 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." That means to shake someone apart and break a person down. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to shake you so hard and break you down so much that you don't want to have anything to do with Christians, church, the Bible, anything. You're done. And I've been close to being there at times. Anybody else ever been close to being there? Raise your hand. Probably every one of us, if we're honest. But where do we go? Where do we go? We go to the Lord. This picture of the sifting is they use these big, large strainers to sift the wheat and the grain. As it was shaken violently, the dirt and other impurities that clung to the grain during the threshing process would separate from the good, usable grain. It's good, and the Lord in his wisdom, Satan is not someone who does something independent of God's authority. It's good to know that. So the Lord knows and allows the enemy to do what he needs to do in order to bring us to our senses. The enemy's goal is to destroy us and to cause us not to want to follow the Lord, but when God's involved in this process, we are broken and we're more prepared to do what it is that God's called us to do. So Satan wants to crush us and wreck our faith. The good news is that Jesus speaks in Luke 22, verse 32, the next verse, he says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Isn't that beautiful? Everybody else at that time, if you and I were hanging out with Peter, I'm not going to listen to this guy. I'm not going to sit under his leadership. I reject his authority. Do you know what this guy did? He denied Jesus. That's like one thing everybody remembers with Peter. He denied Jesus. Well, which or who here has not denied the Lord one time in our witness by the way we live? D.C. Talk had a great song one time that talked about the reason people don't want to have anything to do with Christianity is because they say one thing, but they live something out that's completely different than what Jesus taught. So Jesus says, "I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So there's this picture all the time of the opportunity to repent, to get things right. Not to see our ministries destroyed, but to see them reconciled and to be renewed and to be refreshed and to be more powerful and dynamic than they ever could have been without our failings, right? When we fail and we falter, that's when we're humbled. And when we're humbled, that's when God can begin to work. For God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Paul and Barnabas needed grace in their problem, in their conflict. We all need grace and prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit to be reconciled first to God and then one to another. To be at peace again, to make amends, to be forgiving. And this is so important because God allows these things to be put in the Bible that we might stop and think and reflect and say, well, how does this teaching today impact my life personally? What is it that God wants to show me in regard to my need of reconciliation with others? And even you today, you might have been in this church a long time and you might be offended of something that we as pastors or elders have done that we don't even know about. If you could come to us and talk to us and help us to be better pastors, that would be the best thing to do. Don't give up on us. Give us a chance like Jesus gave Peter a chance. When you've returned, strengthen the brethren. And whatever church you're affiliated with, whatever church you're committed to, whatever pastors and elders you sit under, I pray that you would pray for these men. They're just men like you. They're weak. They're not perfect. They're learning. They're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They need your support. They need your prayer. They don't need your slander, and they certainly don't need you leaving the church over something that doesn't make sense. Three reasons to leave a church, R.C. Sproul said: financial impropriety, sexual immorality, and heresy. Most of the time when I talk to people that have gone from one church to the next, it has nothing to do with any of those things. It has something to do with something that's stupid. It doesn't make sense. And so as we move toward the communion now, I think it's important, you know, as we look at this section of Scripture before we move on next week to Paul picking up a new helper, Timothy, that we deal with stuff here this morning in our hearts before we take the supper. And the supper is a celebration of what Christ has done for us. It's not a guilt trip time. But sometimes there's things we have to deal with in our heart before we take the Lord's Supper. And that has to do with what's the Scripture saying to me today personally. Maybe there's a relationship in the family that needs to be worked on or prayed about. Maybe there's something in our lives that we've done that has stumbled someone else and we've come to realize what it might be. And we need to ask the Lord for wisdom to know how to deal with it. and how to be reconciled. And just ask the Holy Spirit before we take the communion, we'll take a couple minutes just to be quiet, to scan our hearts and our minds about where we are in regard to conflicted relationships, wherever they might be, in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, the community, the church, whatever, and that we would become a different kind of people as a result of allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts this morning and honor the Lord as we would take this supper together. So let's just take a couple minutes to allow the Lord to speak to us. Paul also wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, the chapter on love, verses 4 through 7. He says, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Father God, we, all of us, come to your throne of grace this morning that we might find mercy and help in our time of need. As believers, Father, we know that we can quench and grieve your Holy Spirit. And when we do, we're dead in the water as far as being useful to you and your kingdom. We can't do anything. You don't need us, Lord, when we're that way. You can't use us when we're in a place that we shouldn't be spiritually. And we're so thankful that you've given us the promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That book chapter was written to believers. And Lord, we're here this morning as your kids, Lord. We can't fix ourselves. We can't change anything. We can't make anything happen. We can't forgive without the work of grace. We can't be forgiven without the work of grace. Lord, we can't be what it is you want us to be from what you teach us in the scriptures apart from your grace. And Lord, there's not a person in this room today who hasn't been hurt somewhere, someplace, by someone. It'll happen again. Lord, how do we deal with these things? How do we reconcile these things, Lord? How do we let them go? How are we set free from these things, Lord? And Father, we desire as a church and churches to be used by you to see a harvest of lost people coming to know the good news of the gospel, that Christ loves us, that he died for us. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh God, such good news. We're so grateful, Lord, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, the simplicity of the gospel, that it is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh God, you've made it so easy and simple for us, Lord. And you tell us in the Lord's Prayer, for us, as we ask you to forgive us of our trespasses, it's based upon what you tell us, how we forgive others their trespasses. For if we do not forgive men their trespasses, you tell us you will not forgive us of ours. So, Lord, we come clean before you this morning. We lay everything at the altar by faith and ask you to take care of things that need to be taken care of that we don't have the ability to take care of. Show us, Lord, how to become more like you so that when we take this supper, Lord, we honor you and we glorify you. We don't take it unworthily. We don't take it in vain. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner in that night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. So we're going to turn off the YouTube and we're going to segue here now. God bless you guys. Thanks for watching. We have a wonderful baby dedication. If Nathan and Amy Pace could come on up with little Leon.